We're going to be reading from Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 2, continuing our progress through that letter. We're going to begin reading at Philippians 1, verse 27. Read down through chapter 2, verse 11. Our focus will be really verses 27 of chapter 1 and then the first five verses of chapter 2. This is God's Word. And so we ought to give heed in the awareness that God Himself is speaking to us. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of them, to them, of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, that each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves or in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We looked at chapter 1, verses 27 to 30 last week, and as I hope you perceived in the reading this morning, the thought really flows right into chapter 2. In some ways, the chapter division is artificial and perhaps even misleading, because the thought continues, and in particular, continues on the theme of the unity that should be expressed and maintained among Christian believers, the unity that we should experience and preserve within the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the unity that we confessed at the beginning of the service when we said that because of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God united in saving us, we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Holy because it is in Christ, Catholic because it is universal in all the world, Apostolic because it is built on the foundation of the proclamation and teaching of the apostles, which is recorded for us in the Scriptures, and it is one. We're not called upon to create the unity of the church in this or any other passage in Scripture, but we are rather called upon to demonstrate that unity, to seek to preserve that unity. Now, the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 1 gave one reason for the importance of preserving unity among believers, and that is that we face a hostile world. The Church of Jesus Christ has always been engaged in spiritual warfare, under attack from the devil and his demons, under attack from a world that rejects Christ and does not have any different feeling about those who follow him. And, of course, answering that attack, if the Holy Spirit lets us go and if we let ourselves go, is our own sinful nature. The sinful desires and inclinations that remain with us even after being brought to faith in Christ. So now, I think in the time in which we live, when, if anything, the spiritual war between the forces arrayed against Christ and his church and the Church of Jesus Christ, that war seems to be heating up all over the world. Not only communist regimes, but Muslim countries and their governments, and other such people, atheists in our own country, humanists in Europe and in this country, liberals of all kinds, are attacking the Church of Jesus Christ, the truth of Christ, and the people of God. And so it's all the more important that we pay attention to the admonition of the Word of God to strive to be united together. So we're going to look at the admonitions of the Apostle Paul, beginning with the question, point number one, how are we to understand the admonition to unity found in chapter 127 and 2 verse 2? Then secondly, how are we to actually pursue this and do it today in the situation in which we find ourselves? And third, I don't care for the third title, how are we able? What motivates us to do this? That would be the third point. How are we to understand the admonitions of the passage? Chapter 1, verse 27. Stand firm in one spirit. Strive together with one mind. Chapter 2, verse 2. Be united, be of the same mind. Have the same love. be in full accord. The Greek word there is sort of a coined word that means soul unity, unity of soul, and of one mind. Think alike, if you will. Most of the words there in the passages emphasize how we think, what our outlook is. In other words, not just outward behavior, but to think alike, to think together, to be united in our way of thinking. And so the question arises, does this mean that Christians are to think exactly alike in everything? Now, here I am with a dark suit, and I got a dark shirt on, but a few of you have dark suits and light-colored ties and light-colored shirts and dark ties. Now, that used to be de rigueur. Is that how you pronounce it? The way men are supposed to dress for church. But, boy, we're not united on that one here, are we? I see sweaters and open-neck button-down shirts and other kinds of shirts and all kinds of... are we supposed to all dress alike? Some churches have a virtual dress code and will even turn people away at the door who don't need it. Are we to agree on church architecture? I don't know if you've ever noticed, Jehovah's Witnesses have one blueprint. And every Kingdom Hall is built the same. Of course, they can throw them together in no time that way. Are we to think together and all drive the same cars? Well, Mennonites kind of think that way. Got to be a plain car, utilitarian, not fancy, not bright colors. Are we all to share the same political views, economic views? Are we all supposed to read the same books, have the same attitude toward, let's say, diet and food? How far does it go? Well, what does Paul say in the passage? He says in chapter 1, verse 27, standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That choice of words, the faith of the gospel, indicates that Paul's not thinking so much of our subjective act of believing as of the objective revealed truth of God proclaimed by the apostles and prophets and for us recorded and preserved in the Bible. That is the faith of the gospel. We are to be in agreement on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be united on. That's what we're to stand firm for together. And not a long list of other things on which we are free to disagree, as long as we do it with love and nicely and with respect for one another and not quarreling and so on. Well, we'll come to that in point number two. What is meant by the faith of the gospel is to a large extent, but not completely, is to a large extent summarized for us in the ancient creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, which we employed this morning in expressing our faith in the triune God. But if I could just take a moment to summarize what I think are the basics of the faith of the gospel. Who is God? Well, He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, separate from His creation, not part of it. He is one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bound together in perfect love and harmony as one God. He is the ruler and the preserver of all the world and all nations, the director of history, the judge of all mankind and angels, and will be the judge on the last day before whom we all stand. That's basic to the gospel of Jesus Christ and stands in opposition to all the other religions, man-made and demon-inspired religions of the world. What is man? Man is not an animal, but was created by God in God's image to govern the animals and the rest of His creation on this planet. Made in God's image to love and serve and obey God. And yet man fell into sin and is in rebellion against God, is under God's just and holy condemnation. And there is a day of judgment coming and eternal punishment following that. We are helpless. We stand in need of God's forgiveness, but we are helpless to do anything to earn that forgiveness or to change ourselves to become righteous and obedient to God. Only God can change our hearts. Only God can make us new. Only God can bring us to faith. Only God can bring us forgiveness. That's essential to the gospel. And what has God done to save sinners like us before that day of judgment comes? Well, it's all summed up in one word, two words, Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? The eternal Son of the Father, God of God, very God of very God, who became man, born of the Virgin Mary. What did He come to do? To teach? Well, yes. To set an example? Well, yes. But Far more, or we would still be lost without remedy, he came to die on the cross to offer himself to the Father as a sacrifice to atone for all of the sins of all of the people who will ever be saved. He rose again from the dead, not just in spirit, but in that same body in which he was crucified, but now transformed and glorified. He ascended into heaven, and there at the right hand of the Father, he reigns as Lord of all. And that is essential to the faith of the gospel. What must sinners do if we are to be saved? Well, we must believe. At least in its essence, in its sum, we must believe what we have just heard. We must humble ourselves before God. We must humbly confess our sins to God, repenting of them, praying for God to have mercy on us, trusting in His Son Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us, trusting in Christ alone to make us acceptable in the sight of God. And then, to live for Christ. To live for Christ in obedience to His Word. To live for Christ in obedience to His Word, no matter who mocks or opposes or oppresses. Now, these things together are what we are to be united on, what God's people, the Christian church, the body of Christ, are to be united on, to stand firm together in one spirit, proclaiming and defending against all opponents. This is the foundation of the unity of the true church of Jesus Christ. Now, point number two, how are we to do this today? And I say today because we're not in Philippi in 60 AD receiving a letter from the Apostle Paul, and there is no other congregation in Philippi but the Apostolic Church of Jesus Christ in Philippi. Now, we live some 2,000 years later when the professing church of Jesus Christ is divided in a gazillion ways. Around the world and in our own country, probably more in our own country than anywhere else, there are many manifestations of the Church of Jesus Christ, or claiming to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ, and in many ways at odds with each other. This is a very sad thing, and it certainly makes the devil's work easier when we fight with each other. But we didn't create this situation. We inherited it. And we're not going to be able to fix it. I'm sure I've said this before. Well, we've covered the subject before. I'm reviewing things that we've covered in previous years, but review's good. In the history of the church, it's kind of funny. It's amusing. Every now and then, somebody comes along and says, all these denominations, it's a disgrace. I'm going to start a church that's just a Christian church. No more denomination. Guess what you just did? You started a new denomination. So I go back to the point made at the beginning. We don't create the unity of the church. The unity of the church exists in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavor to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To preserve the unity that the Holy Spirit creates as He dwells in every believer and unites us together, whether we see that unity manifested or not. We can be disobedient about how we express it or don't express it. But the unity of the church, the unity of the worldwide body of Christ, the Catholic Church, is in Christ by the Holy Spirit. As It's not something we can bring about. Let's acknowledge, first of all, that some division is, in our day, unavoidable and cannot be amended without our denying the gospel. There are so-called churches. They call themselves churches. They've got buildings that look like ours. They do things that look like what we're doing this morning. Where Jesus Christ is not proclaimed as God who became man, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate as an atonement for sin and rose bodily from the grave and reigns at the right hand of the Father and is coming again to judge the world, they preach a different Christ. A Christ who is only human, wonderful man, great teacher, loving, should follow his example. And that's what salvation is. People trying hard to be like Jesus and make this a better world. That's not the gospel. That's not the Christ of the Bible. And those churches have rejected. I grew up in one. They've rejected the authority of the Word of God. They pick and choose what they want to believe from the Bible. And have created a whole new religion masqueraded under the name Christian. And cannot have unity with churches that deny the gospel. Now, there are degrees of denial and degrees of deviation from the gospel that we summarized earlier. But let's talk about what we can do. Well, one thing we can pray. We can pray that all churches and their ministers and their seminary professors that have departed from the Word of God and do not preach the gospel, that God would convert them and revive them. That would be a wonderful thing for the Holy Spirit to do. And we should pray for that, bring great glory to God. And that has happened on several occasions in history. It's not unprecedented for God to do that. But moving on, what can we do? What must we do? What is in our power to do, aided, of course, by the Holy Spirit of God, and consistent with God's truth and righteousness? Well, first of all, you know, we start where we are. Do all we can, consistent with truth and righteousness. Do all that we can to preserve the unity that we have in the church that we are now a part of. In this congregation, endeavor to love one another, to resolve differences in a godly way, to be humble in our relationships with each other, to do what the, well, just turn back a couple of pages to Ephesians 4, where the Apostle Paul tells us to conduct our lives in a manner that is worthy of the calling we've received from God in Christ, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance or forbearance, much better word, for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance. And I praise God. I praise God over and over again. When I kind of cringe a little, I see, you know, the possibility of some difference, some friction, some possible resentment arising between people. And then, as time goes, I see people resolving that. And not letting the devil turn it into a big hairy fight that would destroy the church and dishonor Christ. And praise God. Praise God for that. I know you people don't, people that do this don't boast about it, don't parade it. So I'm just telling you, I've seen people say, well, what that person did bothers me, but you know what? I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. That's it. Praise God. Love covers a multitude of sins. And to be able to sit down and talk about things where we differ, speak the truth in love, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4. So, within our local church, do all that we can in righteousness to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And in the larger church of which we are a part, our presbytery, our denomination, to do all we can to guard the heritage of the faith against any egotists who come along and want to divide the church and get a following for themselves, and against all heresies that would mislead the sheep of Christ and turn them away from Him. We need to work at that as a denomination. But not just the OPC. The OPC is just a little tiny church, part of the great big body of Christ. There are other churches with whom we share a great common understanding of how the gospel is to be understood and proclaimed, and how God is to be worshipped. We join together with a number of those churches in this country with the North American Presbyterian and Reformed Council, NAPARC. We had Ralph Joseph, Tim's dad, preach in our pulpit a few weeks ago, a very, very helpful sermon. He's a minister of one of those NAPARC churches, the Covenanters. We have good relationships with the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA. Some of you are going to snow camp at the end of this week. I meant to pray for you. Well, we'll pray for you. Going to snow camp at the end of this week, and it's snow camp's planned by a couple of our churches, one PCA and one OPC. But we should be doing more of that. We should be doing what we can to draw closer together, to work closer together. We do share publication, Great Commission publications with the PCA. It looks like the URCNA might want to get in on our Psalter Hymnal production. So there are a number of churches that we can cooperate with. And I would just... personally, this is out of the pulpit. This is David King saying his opinion, not preaching the word. I'd love to see the OPC adopt the Heidelberg Catechism. And maybe the Canons of Dort too. Belgic Confession would be redundant with the Westminster, but and then say to the URCNA, come on, join us. We've got the same standards. Let's be one church. Back to preaching the word. Beyond that, we need to recognize, we should in good conscience, before the Lord, recognize the faith commitment of other Christian believers and other churches with whom we may have differences that are of a nature that, we can't help being separate in most things, at least outwardly. Baptism. Are the children, are the infant children of believers to be reckoned as part of the Church of Jesus Christ and members of His covenant? Or does that come only after a profession of faith? Well, you see, there's no middle ground there. You can't half baptize a child. So, how you answer that question determines how your congregation is going to be organized. But we don't say to people that disagree with us on baptism, oh, they're not Christians, we can't have anything to do with them. We can pray for each other. We can fellowship with each other outside of the official ministries of the church, and sometimes even with joint official ministries. Churches that disagree on how church government should be arranged. Churches that disagree on the question of charismatic gifts, on styles of worship. These are differences that are not just cultural differences, matters of personal preference and taste, but our principal differences that go back to how we understand what the Bible teaches on these matters. And they can't just be brushed aside as if we said, well, the Bible may say it, but it's not important. Now, on some things we do say, the Bible isn't that clear. And we can agree to disagree and be together. I mean, among us here. There are some small doctrinal differences, I think, but they don't transcend, they don't transgress, they don't carry us beyond what we agree to, at least what the ordained officers agree to in the confessions, in our confessional standards, and we can agree to disagree. Well, in the larger Church of Jesus Christ also, we can agree to disagree for the sake of honoring and respecting and praying for each other, and here's some things. To cooperate together in educating our children. Rock County Christian School represents families from many Christian backgrounds, but Christian. Homeschool families band together, form organizations for mutual help and support. And they're not just Orthodox Presbyterian homeschool families, but much broader associations. And that's wholesome and good. Working together, sharing resources, encouraging each other, strengthening each other. Sometimes pooling together for legal counsel if the state comes causing problems. in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our places of employment, where we find ourselves sitting down together with people who are not Christians, who do not share the Christian faith with us. It's so important in those settings that those who are Christian believers express their unity together. How awful it is if on lunch break at the place where you work, you get into some hairy, knockdown, drag-out fight over election and predestination with somebody. That doesn't promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. That causes non-Christians to look and say, oh boy, I don't go to their church or their churches. No, I think, when we face the world, to the extent that we are able to do it in good conscience, we should face the world united together as Christian brothers and sisters. So I think you can participate in neighborhood Bible study and prayer meeting. You can certainly pray for each other. And present a united front to non-Christians so that what they hear is the gospel of Christ. What they see is the grace of God in Jesus Christ manifested in the way we love and treat each other and are not impressed with our quarrelsomeness. Continuing, in matters of serious public moral and ethical issues, I'll give just two examples on which I think we can agree: abortion and euthanasia. I think we certainly can make common cause in the public square with other Christians of like faith, evangelical faith, working together with united ministries like Pregnancy Helpline in Janesville, pro-life action groups, and so on. And in our own country and around the world, when we see that fellow believers and churches are being oppressed by the government, which is now happening in our country, with the requirement that not churches in the narrow sense, they're being exempted, divide and conquer, I think, is the policy here, but the broader sense of the Christian community, colleges, hospitals, and just Christians owning and running businesses, being required to pay for insurance that will provide for abortifacient birth control. That is trampling on the consciences of God's people, and we ought to unite together and not say, oh, I can't unite with them, they're not Orthodox Presbyterians. We ought to unite together in expressing strong and vehement opposition to such proposals and do what we can. God knows what we can do. Do what we can to oppose them. And around the world where Christians are being actively persecuted, arrested, even killed, places like Nigeria, where Muslims are murdering Christians on a weekly basis. I said last week, I'll say it again, this day, Christians somewhere in Nigeria are meeting together to worship God, and somebody's going to throw a bomb in their church. Somebody's going to hose them with a machine gun. It's happening every week in Nigeria. Pastor Yusuf Nadakhani and others in Iran and in other countries of the world arrested for being Christians. We should stand together for them, pray for them. They might be charismatics, they might be Baptists, but they profess Jesus Christ, and governments that hate Christ are attacking them. We should stand with them and for them in prayer, and in other ways if possible. Writing letters to the government sometimes is helpful. Writing letters to them. Voice of the Martyrs is an organization that will convey letters of encouragement and support to persecuted Christians in other countries of the world. They have their sort of back channels to do that. Third point, how are we able to stand firm together in these ways? Because, frankly, it's contrary to our sinful nature. We do sin, and often in our sins we bother each other within this church. It's been known to happen. Somebody irritates somebody else, says something that is taken wrong or maybe is correctly interpreted and really is offensive. Anger is the natural result. Resentment, provocation, arguing. That's what these things naturally would lead to, given our sinful inclinations. Ego, I want it my way, I want to be recognized, I do these things, I want somebody to recognize them. I've worked hard on this, and why can't I have my way? Wow, those things happen. It's our sinful nature to divide, not to unite. Or, to unite by saying, nothing matters. Nothing matters. Let's just hug, sing kumbaya, love each other, and never mind anything. Kind of like a drug. Well, that's not honoring to Christ either. Speak the truth. Speak the truth! In love. In love. Well, notice how the Apostle Paul leads into this in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. You notice I repeated the ifs as they are in the New American Standard Version. The ESV just levels them all with one if. Now, is the Apostle Paul saying, well, maybe there isn't any encouragement in Christ, but if there is. Now, these are rhetorical clauses. And we're to say, what do you mean if? There is encouragement in Christ. All the encouragement we need and receive comes from Christ. All the love we need to be consoled in our sorrows and troubles comes from God through Jesus Christ. We are bound together in a fellowship created by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And God does work within us true affection and true compassion, fellow feeling. These things are gifts of love from God. And why does He give them? He gives them so that we will respond in kind. So that being encouraged in Christ and consoled by His love, we will encourage one another and love one another. And you notice that in verse 3 and verse 4, the fountain out of which we are to act, we are to move in expressing our unity together is within our hearts. Motivation. Selfishness? Empty conceit? No. That's natural. That's sinful. But no, not being motivated by self-centeredness. I want my way. I want to be recognized. Not by empty conceit, but rather humbling ourselves, humility of mind, humbling ourselves and looking upon one another as being of more significance, more importance than myself. In other words, being other-oriented rather than being self-oriented. Being other-centered rather than being self-centered. It takes self-sacrifice to go visit people who are sick, to help people who are needy, to spend time with people who are lonely, to comfort people who are struggling, to help somebody who's struggling with sin and temptation, to be faithful and to come back to the Lord. These things take time, they take emotional investment, and if all I'm thinking about is myself, my comfort, my ease, my pleasure, I'm not going to do them. But that brings us to verse number 5. Where do we get the impetus, the real impetus, to be other-centered rather than self-centered? We get it from Christ. We get it from looking to Christ. We're to look and see what motivated Christ. Why did He leave all of the glory, the authority, the worship, the adoration that was His in heaven and come here and do what He did here and suffer, be humble, be a servant and die on the cross? Why did He do that? Well, out of love for us sinners. And so have the same attitude in yourselves which you see in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that next week. But we can be other-centered to the extent that we are Christ-centered. That's really the whole sum of it. There's not some long list of things that you've got to do, some list of rules for keeping the church together. The more Christ-centered you and I are, the more other-centered and humble before God we will be able to be for the sake of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to take your word to heart, and not only to agree with what we read, and not only to say, I fall short here, please forgive me, or I should do more here, but Lord, help us to really take it seriously and really endeavor to have the mind of Christ in our dealings with each other. And so preserve and promote and increase the unity of your church, and stand firm together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.